the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Senna. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save many, save by many or by few." What we're seeing here, again, there's a lot to look at. It doesn't seem like it, but there's a lot, if you slow down the pitch, that can be seen. First of all, we see Saul. Well, I guess let's dial a little bit further back than that. We see Jonathan. He's with his armor bearer. And Jonathan's looking at the problem and goes, "We got a problem here, don't we? We've got the Philistines over there by Michmash. My dad's over here. We're all waiting. They're waiting to see what we will do. They're haughty. They're arrogant. They outnumber us by a lot. My father's down there. He doesn't have the 330,000 sitting with him like we had at the last skirmish. We just have 600 over there now. And that's, I'm not great at math, but that ain't good. That is some underperformance in the recruitment, before Saul knew exactly how to get all the men together, and all of a sudden now we're sitting at 600 waiting this problem out. And there Saul is. He's not too far from home. He's just sitting there. He's underneath a pomegranate tree, and I'm quite certain that there's some significance there. I've dug all around it. I didn't find anything. But I'm sure one day when we circle back, I'm going to find it. But he's just sitting there. The best of my knowledge is he's sitting there in comfort, waiting for the problem to happen, waiting it out. And I would like to point that out. That'll be one of our main points tonight, is a lot of Christians, we are aware of a problem in our lives, a problem in our extended family, a problem with sin in our lives, a problem between us and God. We're aware of a problem, and we're just sitting here waiting it out. Hey, we'll see if this gets worse. We'll see if it gets better on its own, but I'm not going to do anything other than sit here and make sure I'm safe and comfortable. Jonathan, on the other hand, he goes up. He's got these two rocks. The Philistines can't see him coming. The Israelites can't see him going. Nobody knows he's gone. It's him and his armor bearer. They say, "Hey, listen, let's go up and see what's going on." And I want to zero in, since we zeroed in on Saul, let's zero in on something Jonathan said. "Hey, let's go up there and see what maybe we can do, because God, he's not limited. He could take these people with all 330,000. He might take these people with just the two of us. Because God's not limited by few or many. Be able to do whatever he wants with whatever he wants. If he could take Goliath down with an itty-bitty stone, if he could sit there and crush the Egyptian army with a flood of water, I mean, you got to think about that, just the cleverness of it. I'm going to spread this water apart. I'll tell you this, if I ever went down to the river, I went down to the lake, right? I went down to the Red Sea. Let's say you put me right there by the Red Sea and that thing is parted. I might not go over it. I might not. I might just be sitting there going, "All right, well, that's either to catch someone else or it's there to catch me. I don't know if I should cross that." But the Egyptians, they were all excited. They dove right into it. "We're chasing these people. Their God has worked many miracles. And now we're going to chase them across this, putting ourselves into the trap, completely ignoring everything we know up until now." That's a pretty clever thing, to get someone to fall for a trap that obvious. right? It was like that that joke that we used to tell when we were kids. There was a small child jumping on top of a box on a street corner. He's jumping on top. He goes, 11, 11, 11, 11, 11. Guy comes up, and finally he's had enough of this. He goes, what are you doing? He goes, oh, this is a lot of fun. I just jump up, and I say 11. Would you like to try? And the guy goes, yeah. He gets up on the box, and he starts jumping on it. 11, 11. He's not really excited about it. It's weird. 11. The kid rips the box out from underneath him mid-jump. He falls into a manhole. Kid puts the box back, jumps on top of it. 12, 12, 12. It's a very obvious trick that the Lord played on them, and they fell for it. Who had to fight in that battle between the Israelites and the Egyptians? Nobody. All he needed them to do is scoot across the sand. So God, as Jonathan knew, was not limited. He could use nobody. He could use everybody. But either way, when God sets out to fight, he's going to win. So Jonathan, he had faith. If I had a title for this one, it'd be Man versus the Apple That Fell Far from the Tree. Because while Dad is sitting there waiting for the things to happen, Jonathan's out there handling it. So often I preach on sin, so often I preach on the Christian walk, and many of us, I know, we struggle with our Christian walk. And many of us are very much like Saul, and we're sitting there, we're comfortable, we know that there's problems on the horizon, we know that there's things that must be done, and we're sitting here waiting to see what happens. Well, I'll tell you what happens, more of the same of what you got. They were already in captivity of the Philistines. They were already at war with them for the longest of times. They were already in a position where no weapons, very little to fight with. They were in a very bad spot, in complete control of the Philistine army. I mean, we think about this. We talk about security here in the church, and ultimately, ain't none of us SEAL Team 6. Wouldn't that be nice? Well, how does your church take care of things? Oh, yeah, well, we push a button, SEAL Team 6 just comes running out and takes care of it. You know, be easy. You know, we all have things we've got to work on. We've all got stuff we've got to put into practice. We need the right tools. We need to do the right thing. We find ourselves vulnerable. You know, it's easy to feel vulnerable in this world today. I was talking it over with the barber today, and he goes, you know, you'd think a church is a place where you should feel safe. You shouldn't have to think about that stuff when it comes down to a church. Because I was telling him about he said something about a camera, I said something about our cameras, and he goes, you'd think that at a church, I go, man, I go, there's a few places. I go, I'd like to feel safe everywhere, but there's a few places I wish were safer, right? Schools, churches, malls for a while were a bit of a trouble. You know, I think the only reason why we stop hearing about malls so much is because there's not a lot going on at the mall anymore. You know, there's places you go, you want to feel safe, you expect to be safe, but the truth is, we're vulnerable. When it comes down to our Christian walk, if we're not walking right, we're vulnerable. Vulnerable to sin and temptation and to our own problems, our own sin nature, our own cantankerousness. We need to take care of the business. So Jonathan, what he does is in this grand problem, Jonathan initiates. The very first thing we see is he wants to go observe the problem. Hey, let's go on up there. See what's going on. Because no doubt they're all sitting around the camp doing what? I've never been sitting in a camp during a battle before or waiting for a battle. But I assume that some of the conversation is about what? The battle. Well, do we know how many there are? Not really. Do we know when they plan on coming? Not at all. Do we know what kind of weapons they're packing? Uh-uh. So Jonathan probably sitting there, and I don't want to assume on the word of God, but either Jonathan was getting bored or Jonathan was getting curious. Either way, Jonathan got going. Hey, man, let's go up there and let's take a look. Let's see what's going on. And he walks up that area, and we see here he is shadowing the faith of a lot of men, other men we see in the Bible. Like when Caleb and Joshua were sent into the promised land to scout it out, there were 10 others that sat there and they're like, oh no, we can't go in there. Do you understand how dangerous that is? You understand how scared? They're too big. Caleb and Joshua, what did they come out saying? Oh, it's good. And they're right. It is big. But our God. Sometimes we look at the problems that we have or the stuff that needs doing, and we start to talk ourselves out of it. Right? I've got this thing, you know, we'll talk about in our house every now and then among the boys. You know, you can't sit there and see the size of the problem and start bringing in these extraneous things. Well, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. They're nothing under God's hand, right? Oh, their walls are so fortified. If God could build heaven, earth, and all the stars that hang, what are our walls to Him? You know what I'm saying? We bring little extraneous things into the problem. We overthink things, right? You know, in our, what if I don't have a red crayon, Dad? Well, son, thankfully, we live in America. Plenty of red crayons in the world. Tons of solutions. We try to find problems to make things more complicated. Why do we do that? So we can sit here under our pomegranate tree and wait. Oh, man, I would love to get rid of this sin problem, but what else am I supposed to do for lunch? What else am I supposed to do for this? And I don't really agree that me being too close to the problem is what's causing me the temptation. We make up stuff, man, so we can sit there under our pomegranate tree. Now, Jonathan goes, I don't care how big of a number the Philistines are. I don't care how sharp their weapons are. God, this is God's battle. It is our time to get out from under this captivity. God is blessing us. Let's go see what He's going to do. Let's go see what He's going to do. And I tell you what, if we had a heart like that for every situation we found ourselves in, it would change our attitudes. We would no longer sit there and find the impossible. We would no longer sit there and find all the reasons why it can't work. We would sit there and try to find all the reasons we could make it work with the Lord. That's what we would do. You know what, Lord? I don't think it's possible. I'm really struggling with this, but you know what? This is You we're talking about, so let's give it a shot. I don't know much about it. You know, we were pulling apart the sound system back there, and Brother Mark, he had an ongoing dialogue. This goes here, and that goes over there, and he knows this. And I'll tell you, what we need to do is this over here. And he'd go down there, and at one point, I was in the office down there. He says, I need one of these. And I went tearing after it, looking for it. And I didn't tell him this. I'm telling him now, I guess. I had no idea what it looked like. You ever go looking for something, you got no idea what it looks like? Finally, he's standing behind me, and I did the smart thing because I learned I'm a good gopher. I got out of the way. You know what? I don't even... you go. I'm pretending over here. You go ahead. You go ahead, man. I got no idea. I look at that. You know, I don't know. He'll come up with an idea. I think we should do this. And you know what? I got nothing to argue pro for or against it, so let's go. You're right on this and that, so let's go. Let's just check it out. When we're dealing with the Lord, I like to look at Him and say, Lord, this is what You asked me to do. No idea how we're going to do it, but I'm going to go take a look. I'm really interested in seeing what You plan on doing here, Father. Let me see. And that's what Jonathan's heart was. You know, this is what we were going to... Let's go see what the Lord will do. As a matter of fact, that vehicle is very close to what He actually said. Now it came to pass, this is verse 1, upon a day that Jonathan the son of Saul said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. So that's the plan. We go over to verse 6. Come, let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by a few. We'll go see. Let's go take a look. This is what God wants. We know this is what God wants. Hey, think about your sin. What does God want? Think about your Bible reading, your Bible study, your prayer life, your effect on others, the fruit of the Spirit you're growing in your life. Think about those. What is the Lord's will in those things? You know what the Lord's will is in those things. So go down there. Take care of it. Or in Jonathan's case, go up there. See. Take care of it. All right, let's see how the Lord will deliver in this situation. So like Caleb and Joshua, he observed, but he observed with no fear. Like David, his observations led to a personal conviction. I think about David as Goliath was walking back and forth, insulting God and teasing the Israelite army. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to sit there and pick on these guys, because if I saw a man that tall and a man wearing armor that heavy, I'd be a little nervous too. Not David. David looked at Goliath and he said, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Each and every one of us, we've got the ability to point our finger at this world and say things are bad. That is our cause. We get into our Bibles and we read sweet doctrine and the commands. We read the Great Commission. My friends, that is our cause. There is a cause. Yeah, but do you see how bad it is? Let's go see. After all, this was our time. This was the time God gave us. You know, you sit there, you look at the disciples, you think the disciples were ready for what they were going through? They could have sat there and said, "Wow, I wish I was born at a better time." If you sit here and wish you were born at a better time, you are absolutely wrong about that time. Absolutely wrong about, "I wish I was born back in the 1920s. No, you don't. If you've been to the doctors in the last 5 years, or you've been to the hospital the last 5 years, you ought to be glad you weren't in the hospital back in the 1920s. God's blessed us with a lot of things that we have that are better now, but there are responsibilities. And those responsibilities seem very difficult and scary in light of the world out there. God has prepared you for these days. Let us be like David and see the problem and want to be a part of the solution. Well, brother, do you really think? It doesn't matter what I think will happen. I just know what God tells me what to do. That's all I know. I can't sit here and pretend I know what result will come from me giving my all to the cause of Christ. I don't know, but I don't care. I was told to go, and my love for the Lord makes me want to go. That's all that matters. David sat there. He tried to put on another man's armor. Couldn't put on another man's armor. You know, it goes to this very Saul. Goes to this very Saul. Can't put on his armor. So what does he do? He does what he can do. Little sling. Little stones. Goes out there. Don't have to worry about a sword. Goliath's got one. It'll work just fine when he's laying down. He took care of it. It doesn't take much from us. When God can amplify our abilities, when God can work His will, even though it's just little old us doing something, I'm telling you, we can do it. Like Samson, he wasn't afraid to take on the odds. You think for a moment the amount of people that Samson would take on and fight at the same time? Samson was super strong. He wasn't impervious to swords. Samson was super strong. That doesn't mean that they couldn't throw something at his head and cave it in. It didn't bother him at all to take on vast numbers of people. Just like us, when we go down to the battle, we ought not count the people. We ought not count how deep the trouble is, but only care for the God that told us to go. When it comes down to our own problems, it is not ours to look at it and be dismayed. My problems are bigger than my abilities. You serve the Almighty God. He can enhance your abilities. He can make you strong. He can give you the ability to do those things. He put his trust in God. As we read in verse 6, it may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. We know this, that God answers. He does. And I'm sure if you think long and hard enough about it, every time you've prayed to the Lord, you know exactly the answer He gave. Might not have been the answer you wanted, but you know the answer He gave. And sometimes if you pause for a second, you'll see why. Why did He answer that way? Sometimes it takes a couple minutes. Sometimes it takes the rest of our lives. But I rest assure you, you'll be able to go back and find a reason for every answer God gave you. Well, that couldn't happen, because if that happened the way I wanted it to happen, even though my heart was shredded, if that happened the way I wanted it to happen, this would have never happened. And though I would have preferred not to have the hurts, that happened so that this would happen. See, we have to trust God and His ability, but we know that God answers. In those times of need, He does supply. In those times of trouble, He does put His calming hand into the situation. Again, sometimes it's not as easy and placid as we would want it to be, but God answers. He does care. And God is not limited. He's not limited to what we'll believe He'll do. He's not limited to what we expect Him to do. He will do exactly what He plans on doing, even if what He plans on doing seems quite impossible to you and me. And I love that God can do as much with very few as He can with so many. You know, there's churches out there, they boast they've got thousands of people. I pray they're saved. I do. But you know how many the Lord used to start this whole thing off? 12. I see churches out there, they bemoan their size. We've only got 20 or so. You know, you may look at our numbers and, you know, we're a little bit down tonight, but you may look at our numbers and say, well, we're just a small church. The Lord started with 12. 12. And do you think He's lost an ounce of His power since then? You think that the Holy Spirit is no longer effective? You think grace has expired? Some folks were cleaning out the refrigerator in the back and they found some weird stuff. Even though that's the thing. Even though we cleaned last year, still find stuff. Year-old cheese. Salad dressings from a couple years ago. You know, you throw that out. God's grace doesn't have an expiration date. Never, it doesn't weaken over time. Well, I sure don't see it as much as I used to. That doesn't change the fact that God is or is not in control here. He's in control. We serve a God who can do anything. Not just with however many people, but with any kind of people. Lord, You sit there, we'll pick on our, oh, brother, I've got this fault and that fault, and I'm not good at this, and I'm blind in one eye, half blind in the other, can't hear out of it. We got all these problems, right? Lord, can't use me. Yes, He can. Yes, He can. Now, I've known missionaries who barely had functioning bodies the Lord used to win souls to Christ. I've known people with no ability to speak. No, they'll sit there and be the first one to tell you that they lack the intelligence, but God uses them for a great many and mighty things. I'm glad that God can use anybody, because I'm the kind of anybody most people wouldn't want to use. The Lord can do anything with anyone, not just how many, but with any individual. Oh, we could pick and plunk out the thoughts of almost every popular person in Scripture, can't we? We really could. We could sit there and, you know, Moses, he led all these people, but he professed to have a speaking problem. There's many people that spoke on behalf of God that initially didn't feel confident enough to speak. You know, there's a lot of those where they either had physical or brain impairments that God gladly used and powerfully used. Why? Because that is the power of God. So Jonathan, in his initiation of this battle, he observed the problem, he put his trust in God, and he fought. Let's go ahead and continue on our reading. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. So this is what he said. Here's how we're going to decide this. We'll go up to the mountain. If they tell us to wait here, we'll just sit right here. Now, he doesn't go on. He doesn't elaborate, but my imagination's buzzing as to what he would do to those that came down. He said, if they come down, we'll know not to go up. But if they ask us to come up, we'll know that that's the Lord's will, and we'll head on up, and we'll go to battle. We'll go to work. Well, as we read on, we see what the answer is. They go up there, and the Philistines are like, oh, look, they're kind of joking about them. Oh, they're coming out of their hidey holes. Look at those Hebrews down there coming out of their hidey holes. Hey, come on up here. Let me show you something. Come here, let me show you something. That's what he said. That's what he tells them to do. Come on up, we want to show you something. So they go up. Verse 12, and the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Now I want to point this out again. The Philistines had the high ground. Two men were walking into a live hornet's nest. A battle encampment. The people in the encampment are aware of them, and they're laughing at them, and no doubt drawing a crowd over to them to look down and laugh at these Hebrews coming out of the hidey hole. And Jonathan goes, well, I guess that means the Lord delivered them onto us. Let's go. To anybody else, that sounds delusional. To anybody who knows the Lord, we sit there and go, you're absolutely right, Jonathan. You're absolutely right. Verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. Now, wait a minute. He crawled up on his hands and knees. I mean, that puts into mind we're going up steep, right? Down at camp, there's this mountain we used to climb at night. And we'd go up there and we'd light a fire on the top of the peak of this thing. And we would sit there and we would sing hymns and we would pray. Didn't get to do it last year. Praying to be able to do it this year. But we'll see. But there's a point in that where you get up to the top of the summit and you are literally the first person that goes up with the rope is literally one hand after the other. Just crawling up. Now I want you to imagine crawling up a mountain. Standing up and going to work the way Jonathan and his armor bearer did. That's God's providence. That's God's blessing. As Jonathan is doing what he assumed God wanted him to do, as he knew God wanted him to do, he saw the blessings. Sometimes when it's hard for us to ascertain what God's plan is, let me tell you, if you're doing things God's way and you're getting blessings and it's working the way God said it would work, that's it. That's it. I've used this illustration before. You know, if I think it was for the men's fellowship, maybe it was for something else. If I get this wonderful job over there in Alaska, and I get called to go over to Alaska, and they're going to give you X amount of dollars if you go over to Alaska, but there's no Baptist church in the area out there in Alaska, and I pick Alaska because I love that. I love hearing the Ackleberries talk about their time there, but you go out there and there's no Baptist church in the area. I know there is. I'd call you guys, hey, where is it? But go over there. I moved far away from them. I'm out in the boonies making all this money, but I won't think about it. And I go out there and I make the money. That's not God's blessing on my life. If I sit there, if I'm doing something, you know, the Lord wants me to make this change in my life, like my change to come out here, I'll tell you what, when I did it, there were some problems I had that were solved. When I thought at a time where I would have more problems, the problems I had were solved. The problems I anticipated weren't problems at all. The things that I had to figure out, the things that I had to work through, God worked them through. The impossible became possible as I obeyed to a direct order from God. That's what I'm talking about. Not when I find selfish things to do and I find some money or I find, oh, look, we got a brand new this or that. Or I compromised and the world gave me this as a reward. No, I'm not talking about those things. When my walk becomes sweeter with the Lord, when the problems solve themselves, and everything I do falls in line with my duty to the Great Commission, I'm telling you, it's wonderful. Right? I know I'm going the right direction. So he gets up there and he fights. And I'll tell you why he fights. You know, you sit there and you dig through the explanations and you listen to sermons about this passage of scripture. And here's what I've come to, why Jonathan decided to fight. You ready? Because it was a war. As it turns out, that's what you do in war. You don't sit there under a pomegranate tree. You don't sit there finding excuses why not to go. Well, my daddy's the king. I ain't gotta go. No, Jonathan goes, this is a battle. These are our people. I'm one of the people. This is my responsibility. I'm going to go up there and I'm going to pull this sword out. I'm going to get to work up here. We got problems in our lives. We've talked before about being at war with the problems in our lives. You know what you do when you're at war? You ought to be fighting. Some of us are lazy fighters. Some of us are very passive fighters. You know, we got the, in the battle against our sin, we've got the cushy office job. We're the person who goes out and gets the general's coffee. We're just waiting for the problem to solve itself. We need to be on the front line battling our problems, doing something about it. Now, there's plenty of problems in our lives. There's nothing you can do about it, but there are many that you can and you want to and you're commanded to. Trust the Lord. Go to war. Go to war against those problems. Go to war against the things that are happening in your life that you got the power to change. Too many of us are gentle on our flesh. So many of us are gentle on our sin. Some of us have low expectations of our own Christian maturity. We don't hold ourselves responsible for good biblical conversation. We don't hold ourselves responsible for our participation in godly things. Some of us don't hold ourselves responsible for our daily spiritual walk. And we ought to be holding ourselves responsible, because if not you, who? Who's responsible if not you? Instead of reading your Bible, you hit the snooze. Who's responsible for that? Well, you have to understand, brother, I was up pretty late last night, watching the this or that on the television. Ain't nothing that you were watching more important than what you needed to do that morning. We don't understand, brother, I was quite agitated. You know, a person like me, I don't look like it, but I've always got a good reason to be agitated. My responsibilities are my responsibilities. Right? Give the gospel, handle business, do what I'm supposed to. Those are hard. We can always make excuses, but ultimately, who's responsible for handling those excuses? Oh, we got to handle those things. Got to handle those things. So we got to fight. Stop being so easy on ourselves. Because I'll tell you this, what Jonathan knew that many of us forget, that fighting is really the only way out of a battle. Fight or complete surrender. And you ain't got no promises with a complete surrender. You don't get to control what happens when you surrender to your sin or when you surrender to your own weaknesses. You don't get to decide. Jonathan fought. And what happened when he fought? Verse 14, in that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. You know, I sat there and I was studying this and I thought about my yard. I sit on about a half acre. And I thought about 20 men. And somehow in my head, I got it in that it was Gideon and Melody out there fighting. My daydreams are wild when I'm up in the middle of the night. But two people fighting 20 men in a space that small, ain't much, is it? It ain't much. Tell you what, a half acre is fun to play on. Half acre is fun to mow. Half acre is not a lot for a battle when it's just you and your buddy, right? That's not much for a fight. So there he is. I mean, a half acre, you can see from one end to the other. Half acre, you can count the people that are in that half acre. Jonathan didn't stop, and what he didn't get, his armor bearer got. They got together. They worked hard. You know, it doesn't matter the size of our problems. It doesn't matter how much work needs to be put into taking care of our problems. We have the ability, we have God's ability to take care of those problems. We just need to get after it. Now let's continue. Verse 15, and there was trembling in the host in the field and among all the people, the garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. So as Jonathan and his armor bearer are taking on the first 20, God is shaking the earth. And these Philistines, they get scared. They get confused. What is the Bible says they were doing? They're beating on each other. They were running and beating and most likely trampling. They're running away. So Saul, he's under his pomegranate tree. He looks over and these spotters, they're looking over. Hey, hey, hey. They're running away. You hear that shaking? They're running out there. What's going on? Now let's take a look over at Jonathan. And the watchmen of, let's look over at Saul, sorry. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, and see who is gone from us. Now many of you, you're the kind of parents I am, that when there is trouble, you initiate a head count. You hear that? Yeah. One, two, three. Hey! You know? Who's missing? Let's get a head count. Did someone get crazy? Did someone jump the gun? Did someone go out there into this and cause this? Or did they come down here? What's happening up there? Number now and see who has gone from us. And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. Now, as we're looking at Saul, you know, there's some things we've already discussed, and we've got to move on, but he's sitting there, not up to full strength. I remember 330,000 men coming for a small skirmish. But now when there is a much bigger battle on the horizon, I only see, what was that again? 600. You as a Christian, would you say that right now, as you sit in that pew, are you at the fullest potential of your spiritual strength? Are you at the full capacity? You know, I'll play around with the weights in my basement, and if it's been too long since the last time I've done certain things, guess what? It hurts. What spiritually were you normally good at that now you have a hard time doing? Are you as strong spiritually as you could be? As you should be? Saul sat there. He wasn't at his full strength. If we're going to solve the things in our lives we need to solve, we need to be at our full spiritual strength. Now, what does that mean? You know what that means. I'm going to bring it back to the same basics. Are you praying? How's your relationship with God? You ain't got a relationship with God, you ain't got no strength. How about your Bible reading? That's part of the relationship. If I'm not hearing from Him, my relationship isn't strong. My spirit's not strong because my spirit's not being fed. So I can't be at my full strength. I ain't praying. I ain't reading. How about your service? How about your service? You ever do something in the yard and it's been a while since you've done it and all of a sudden you start, it's been too long. How about your service to the Lord? Is there anything that spiritually makes you lose your breath? That's harder than it used to be. That's been a while since I've done this. We need to drop the shame for a second and realize that what you got to do is you got to put some practice back into it. So again, the regular daily spiritual fitness you need. Prayer, Bible, service. Those three things make up your spiritual fitness. If you're going to be at your full strength, you need to work on those three things. Am I doing what He's asked me to do? And am I basing that off of what I'm reading? And am I regularly communicating with Him? And of course, we want to keep out anything in our spiritual fitness that would make us ill. Sin. Right? Sin. So Saul, he's not at his full strength. And as we can see, a king should be at his full strength. A soldier should be at their full strength. A Christian should be at their full strength. Now we're looking at Saul here, and I don't see much of what Saul's plan was. Normally when you see people doing things, you kind of know their plan. As Moses and all the children of Israel went up against the Red Sea, one could kind of guess what God was about to do. As God laid out Joshua and all the children of Israel around Nineveh, that would be impossible to guess what the plan was there for the Lord. I never would have guessed walking around seven times had I not gone to Sunday school when I was a kid. However, all the same, we can kind of see a bit of it. You got to come to the first big one and knock it over. In Saul, I see no plan. Saul, what are you doing? Now, maybe he did have a plan. Maybe they were working on one. Again, I don't want to presume upon what the Bible does not say. But I typically like to see a plan. Hey, when you're dealing with problems in your life, be them your personal ones or the ones that you're dealing with around you, what's your plan? If you're sitting here tonight and you've got sin in your life, what is your plan to get it out? Should be very simple. I'm going to repent of it. I'm going to remove it from my day-to-day life, and I'm not going to do it again, and this is how I'm going to ensure I never do it again. Not I'm going to slow the brakes down on it. I'm going to cut it off entirely. And this is how I'm going to give that over to the Lord. We need a plan. And that plan needs to belong to the Lord and be based and settled on what God has told me to do. Saul here, we find him in his comfort zone. He's in his comfort zone. He's not too far from home where he is right now. He's not too far. Got some lovely pomegranates, I'm guessing, sitting there for him to snap down and eat. Again, I'm not trying to pick too hard on him, but Jonathan chose to check it out. I don't think I'm wrong in assuming he's the first spy, because why would Jonathan need to go check it out if they already had spies looking and seeing what was going on? If there was no spies, how could they have had a plan? See, we cover, well, no, I'm working on the sin. No, I'm working on it. No, I promise I'm going to get it done. I absolutely promise. You know, I've got stuff sitting alongside my house that I'm working on. Of course, I ain't worked on it since the snow fell, but I'm working on it. Of course, I don't plan on doing anything with it this week, and I'm going to be busy next week. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to be real tired, focused on the conference. I'm probably not going to do it the week after. So can I say I'm working on it? No. We need to call it what it is. If I'm slowing down and solving my problems, I'm holding off on it. It's like that diet that always starts this coming Monday. And then we forget, and we have the peanut butter crunch cereal, and we go, oh, well, better start next Monday then. You know, I was putting off the solution. Right? Oh, yeah, oh, you know what? I didn't read my Bible this week. I might as well start next week. Oh, I'm not going to be able to do a yearly Bible reading plan because here it is March. So I guess I'll just kind of hold. Get in the Word. Quit playing games. Quit playing with your sin. Get rid of it. All right, we're not working on it. We're making friends with it. We're not working on it. We're sitting in its shade. We need to get it done. We need to get out of our comfort zone. As we continue on in our reading, we see that Saul made a mistake. See, this priest from kind of like an offshoot line of Eli. Remember, Eli had his sons, and his sons did bad, and God killed them in that battle because of their sin. This was one of their sons, and he had the ephod on. Now, the ephod was a way for them to communicate to the Lord. Certain things would take place. And it was not there for you to sit there and use like a magic eight ball. It was for communication to the Lord. For the way Saul used religion was very much the way most people would use a magic eight ball. Look what his first response was. Get the ark. Get the ark. Like it's some kind of lucky penny. Like the side effect of God's blessing on the ark was what he was using it for. If anybody touches this, they'll die. It's our big weapon. It's our big, big, major weapon. Because God put his blessing on it to where if anybody touched it, they would die. So go get it. Go get it. Nowhere do we see where Saul is sitting there communing to the Lord. And we'll be honest, we already know why Saul wasn't going to communicate to the Lord, because he didn't take the Lord seriously. But also, the Lord said, you're not king anymore. The Lord didn't much communicate with Saul after this, nor did he respond to Saul much after this. But very, very much, he used God as a lucky rabbit's foot or a magic eight ball or some kind of talisman in this war. Now, brother, how do you say that? Why would you say that? So verse 18, he asked for them to bring up the ark. Verse 19, it came to pass while Saul talked unto the priest that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, withdraw thine hand. So while they're over, they're going, ah, bring the ark, bring the ark, bring the ark. But when they're going, ah, you know, hold on. It kind of looks like this in our lives. Lord, I really need your help. Lord, I'm struggling. Oh, hold on a second, Lord, that's my phone. Oh, it was a false test. I'm good. Never mind, Father. That's what it looks like. When you go to God because you need him, and then you walk away with him when you no longer need him. That's what Saul did. Bring the ark! You know what? Never mind. Hold on. Those are painful screams. Those are painful screams I'm hearing. Hold on a second. They're getting loud. I like what I'm hearing. Verse 20, and Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. It's like when your sports team's doing really, really good, and all of a sudden everybody's on board. I remember back when the Red Wings were in line to win the Stanley Cup. See, in my house, we didn't watch sports. But all of a sudden, when the Red Wings were going to win the Stanley Cup, guess what? Oh, we watched the entire thing. And when the Tigers were doing really, really well a million years ago, we all tuned in. We were watching the Tiger. Oh, yeah. That's our team. We love them. There are people getting tattoos of the Tigers. And I remember being just old enough to kind of laugh at that, going, you know what, next year, what if they're awful? What if they don't go all the way? It's like when somebody puts a bumper sticker of their favorite presidential candidate on there, and they leave it on for like 12 years. Like, there's people alive today don't even know that name. They lost, and you're still hanging on to them. I like the ones where you still see a Hillary Clinton one every now and then. And you go, oh boy. Could you imagine putting a Clinton's name on your car? I wouldn't do it. But anyway, all of a sudden, these people that were even hiding among the Philistines go, let's go to battle. Saul goes, put away the lucky rabbit's foot. Let's go to battle. But of course, you and I both know what's already happened here. God won that battle. And we'll look at this next week, and it's not a very flattering thing for Saul. Saul had nothing to do with God winning that battle. You know when that battle was won? When God blessed Jonathan to go up that mountain. That's when the battle was won. The battle was over when the ground started shaking, and they started wailing on themselves and running from themselves. That's when the battle was over. Saul did not get engaged until the battle was over. You know what the problem is with us? We're sitting here waiting for God to do something. And when God does it, Because God's going to establish His will whether you want to participate or not. God's going to establish His will in your life. We'll sit there and say, I'm so glad I submitted to the Lord. You didn't have a choice. Right? I mean, could you imagine? You know, could you imagine sitting there, being next to Saul, knowing he's down here, knowing what Jonathan went and did, and him going, all right, great victory, men. We did it. Well, sir, I don't know about you, but I got up there, and I had my stick, and I was going to start swinging this thing, but I didn't hit anybody. Did you hit anybody? I didn't hit anybody. Did you get anybody? I didn't get anybody. Well, what about him? Well, he got three or four, and he got two, but let's be honest, they were already kind of like petrified laying here by the time we got up here. The people we got weren't very lively. That's what we do when we sit there and we wait for God to just make it all better. Now, I'll ask you this. God's going to establish His will in your life whether you want to or not. Do you want to be like Jonathan out there helping Him make it happen? Or do you want to be like Saul sitting there claiming the victory for something you had nothing to do with? And I'll take my salvation. I had nothing to do with my salvation. Lord saved me. That just happened. I'll praise Him for that. But you better believe because of that, there's going to be some obedience all the way through. I will go to war when I need to go to war. I will do the Great Commission as I am told to do. I will be a part of this battle. He gave me the first one. I'm going to obey Him through the rest of them. Does that make sense? His will be established. His will happen. But I get to decide what side I'm on. Am I going to be right there with them? Or am I going to be late to the party like Saul was? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your work with us. Thank You for Your mercy, Lord, the way that You use us. The way that You bring good into our lives through solutions, through blessings. Lord, all the things that You do, we're thankful that You do that for us. Lord, we're thankful for Your faithfulness to us. Lord, we just ask that You help us to be faithful like Jonathan. Willing to look at the problem, willing to solve the problem according to Your will. And Lord, not so much like Saul who sat and waited. Lord, we want to do right by You. When You go to war with the things in our lives, we want to be step by step with You. We want to be right there with You. We don't want to be working on the other side. So help us, Father. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Page 160.